All right, I was going to say James 5, but let's start at Luke 16, then we'll get to James 5. Luke 16, verse 19, parable of the rich man and Lazarus, and its implications to the day of the Lord, the end of time that we've been studying. So Luke 16, 19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously, means he lived in luxury, every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate. Desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, or hell, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there's a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. He said, no, Father Abraham. But if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Let's pray. Lord, you've given us a glimpse into things we don't see from this world. Something that happened or happens every day when people die, at least as to the place. Not an outlandish story, not a fable, but an insight. Something that opens up a closed door to a hidden place, to see realities that are not observable here. And Lord, the application this has to the time of the end, the day of the Lord, I pray we would learn it. And Lord, I pray those who live as the rich man today would especially be imperiled by the danger that looms before them that they do not see. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we're familiar with this story. We've looked at it several times. You've got two characters here that are given to us in the opening verses. You've got the rich man, and you've got a beggar named Lazarus. Now, between the two, there's not a lot similar. They're about as far apart as you could be in this world. We're told that the rich man is clothed in purple, obviously a Vikings fan. It's just a sign of luxurious apparel. He was dressed well. He was dressed richly, fine linen, and he lived in luxury. We know people today, they live in luxury, they have so much money, they don't even know how much they have. They live without any cares. They live in the most, not just rich, but outlandishly rich. Some of the richest people of our day seem to have the fewest brains. It doesn't seem to work out. I mean, as far as practical sense of brains. They support things that are unbiblical. They seem to stand against God, and yet they're rich and been given things that nobody else has. So this man was this way. He was in luxury. But Lazarus was on the other end of the spectrum. He was not just poor, he was a beggar. He could not apparently work, couldn't do anything. They laid him at the gate like he couldn't get around. He was sick, he had sores. He was full of sores. And all he wanted when he was laid at the gate was just to get the crumbs from the rich man's table. Whatever the rich man threw out after he had filled himself up to the full, that's what Lazarus hoped to get, just a crumb. And then he had his dogs. And we don't think of little Cocker Spaniels here or Beagles. These are, you know, but dogs at that time were not really kind pets. They were, you know, pretty bad, and they licked his sores. They used him. They got whatever, you know, dogs will lick a sore. That's what happened. That's their life. This is the life that we're told that they had. We're not told much else about them, but just that. They had this life. This was their life perpetually. One was rich, one was poor. One was sick. The other apparently in good health. One had his every need met all day long, every day, and the other one just hoped to get crumbs from the excess from the rich man's table. And then we come to the equalizer in verse 22. They both die. Now that's where everything evens out as far as this world is concerned. The rich man dies, the poor man dies. They both die. They get sick at some point. Their body wears out. They might catch a disease, or they just might expire in natural causes. But at that point, the riches stay behind, and the poverty stays behind, the sores and all that. That's all of this life. And so it's a great equalizer, death. And so they die, verse 22. And the poor man, Lazarus, the beggar, we're told that he was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. That's just a euphemism for, you know, heaven. That's Abraham's blessing, Abraham, the, you know, being with God and such. And for a Jew to be in Abraham's bosom, he had the blessing of Abraham, which was promised to him by God in the Abrahamic covenant. So he was carried away to Abraham's bosom. It's just this, it's a symbol of peace and rest in heaven. So that was his plight. And it wasn't that way because he was poor. Being poor doesn't make a saint. A lot of poor people die and go to hell. It's not just rich people are evil and poor people are righteous. That's not at all the case. Poor people are humble, probably, more humble at least, but not always that even. But they both died, and obviously the condition of the soul of Lazarus was better than his physical condition. He was saved. He was in the covenant with Abraham, and he was carried to Abraham's bosom. And we're told that the rich man was buried and lifted, opened his eyes in Hades or the grave, which is, again, a little bit of a figure of speech. He was in the grave, his body, but obviously his soul was not. You know, we lay a person in the grave here. That's their body's in. It's their souls wake up somewhere. And Lazarus woke up in Abraham's bosom, and the rich man woke up in torment. So he woke up in hell. And he was in such torment, verse 23 says, as he looked across and saw Lazarus, who apparently he didn't notice that much before this. He was laid at his gate. And he was hoping for crumbs, and we don't know to what degree he got them. We know that The rich man didn't take him in. The rich man didn't tell his servants, listen, every day go out there and just purposefully spill some food out there and let him eat. And we don't see any of that. But he notices him now. And he's in torments. The thing about hell that we're told, and we looked at it at judgment last time in Revelation. The thing about judgment in hell is it is a torment that is unending. It is beyond our scope of imagination. We cannot grasp it. Unending pain of a far greater force than we have here. It is the soul has the ability to dissolve and decay for eternity and never end. It is a frightful thing to describe, and as I've said before, it is so frightful that many preachers, even of Protestant preachers or evangelical preachers, they can't take it. They cannot take it. And they deny it. But here it is. Jesus himself says that he was tormented. He describes it in verse 24 when he asked for Abraham to send Lazarus that he may dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. We're told that hell is a place where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. He's talking about the fire here. And he still sees Lazarus as somewhat of a lesser man. You know, have Lazarus come over here and wait on me. Dip his finger in water and just put a little bit on my tongue, just a little bit of relief, any kind of relief for the agony he's undergoing. Now here's how Abraham answers. Verse 25, son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus, evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. And because of that verse, there's never been any religion ever that would make a doctrine saying that one day you can get out of hell after you've suffered enough years. Oh, except the Catholics who say there's purgatory. So, verse 27, he says, I beg you therefore, Father, that you'd send him at least to my father's house. Now, I got some people I care about. I've got five brothers, and they need to know about this. Now, again, we're dealing with the afterlife here. And many people believe that in the afterlife, you may suffer some, but you can get out. As I said, purgatory does. Reincarnation is basically an Eastern belief saying that you live your life until you get it right, work off all your karma, things like that. So, here it is that Lazarus is concerned, first of all, for his tongue, and secondly, at least make sure my brothers know about this so they don't come here to this place of torment. And Abraham says they've got all they need right now. You know, if you're not going to send Lazarus to dip his finger in water, send him to my father's house to tell him to beware of this. And the thought is, of course, and this is a very common thought, is if someone go back from the grave and tell those that we left behind, listen, I've been to the other side, and I saw your brother across from Abraham's bosom in torments, and he wanted me to come back and tell you and warn you lest you go to that place as well. And the brothers say each the same word, ha. And it sounds like ha, 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 ha. They won't believe it. Don't believe you've been dead. You're not come back. My brother's not that, like you say. I mean, whatever. And this is exactly what Moses or Abraham says. Abraham says they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he says, no, no, no. It's got to be a miraculous thing. I mean, you can't bring people to be ready for eternity without a miraculous thing. Because if you do a miraculous thing, then they will believe. And Abraham said, no, if they don't hear Moses and the prophets, they won't believe even if somebody comes back from the dead. There's a lot of application of that for a lot of different things in our day, but let's just stick in here. You've got two men who lived two lives and had two endings in eternity that were the opposite of what they enjoyed in this world. And the rich man, we know by the nature of life and the nature of riches, are deceitful. Riches are deceitful. They make it seem like you're okay forever. Nothing bad will ever happen. And if you're okay now, you're okay forever. Beyond the grave, everything will be fine. Or you don't think about it. You're so satisfied, you're so full here, the other world, nothing. Now maybe if you're Lazarus, you think a lot about heaven because you've got this body that's worn out and sores all over it, and you want something better. But you know, the rich man is going to naturally, by the deceptive nature of riches, just not think about it. And then they die. And so then it's too late. Because the great gulf there, nobody leaves. Once the Bible says it's appointed to man once to die, and after this is judgment, there's not another chance. There's not any kind of coming back. You can't pass from one place to the other. People in heaven would not want to go to hell. People in hell, he never did ask to go over to the other side, just ask for a little bit of comfort. I won't read a lot into that, but just, you can't go back and forth. Lazarus couldn't go and come back. It was your destiny is set. Now, flip over then to James chapter 5. Verse 1. Now, with the backdrop of the rich man and Lazarus, James talks about preparation for judgment, which most people do not even think about. They're ready for a fire in their house. They're ready for, if the hurricane comes and blows a tree on their house, they got insurance for that. If they're very fortunate in this day, they've got some medical insurance in case they get sick. They've got coverage on their car. A lot of things we're supposedly covered for. But they don't think about eternity. Verse 1, come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Now again, it's not because they're rich. Job was rich. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded and their corrosion will be witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasures. You've heaped up treasure in the last days. You see that it's not the riches. Paul says, let those know who are rich in this current age not to trust in riches. These are doing that. They're focused on riches. They are storing up treasure in the last days. They're not thinking about heaven. They're not thinking about God. They're thinking about their barns being full. the guy that was rich and filled his barns, he said, you know, soul, take your ease. You have many things laid up for years to come. Eat, drink, be merry. But he was a fool because he did not know that night his soul would be required of him. And so is everyone who is rich in this world but not rich toward God. And here James talks about rich people who are evil because they are focused on the world. They love the world. And you can't love the world and God. And so the things that they glory in, the things that they have, their riches are corrupted. Their garments, which we noted that the rich man in the parable has, they rot away. They're moth-eaten. Gold and silver, corroded. And their corrosion will actually eat your flesh like fire. You are living on the edge of a cliff, and you're closing your eyes and not clearing the rocks away and not clearing the branches away and not clearing the briars away, and you're just walking around aimlessly on the edge of a cliff, and one day you're just going to stumble over because you have gathered up your treasure and heaped it up in the last days, and which means you're not paying attention to the last days. You're too preoccupied. You are unjust. Verse 4 says that you don't pay your workers. The wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. Now God doesn't care about that because it's just a little bit of money. No, no, no. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Sabaoth means the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies, the one who has the power to come and do something to you because of that. He's heard about it. When you didn't pay them because you're just so rich, the Lord heard. You have lived on the earth, verse 5, in pleasure and luxury. They're worldly. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Now that's, of course, something that in a rural kind of setting and a farm setting, you always you fatten up a pig so that when you kill the pig, you got more meat out of it. And so what they're doing is, rather than making themselves lean for judgment, they're making themselves fat for judgment. They're partaking in their own death and judgment. The slaughter, they're making that, they're hastening the day when they die because they're fattening themselves up so much that the time comes when the farmer looks at the pig and he says, that's big enough. We can do it. We can slaughter that pig now. So the rich are doing. Verse 6, you have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. They've been because of their power with money, they have been persecutors of the righteous. Now again, on this earth, it just doesn't matter. It doesn't cause any alarm. You have it happening today. There's all sorts of every day. Whether it's the government, whether it's rich men who have influence, whether it's people who own businesses or whatever, people in power, rich people who can, because of their money, grease a lot of wheels and cause a lot of hardship if they want to. They are heaping up judgment upon themselves. They don't even think about it. They've got all this power. It is the thought of God is not even in their minds. And so the first six verses there are about that. Their condemnation. Now, verse 7 shifts then to the brethren. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. verses 1 through 6 talk about the judgment that is heaping up against the rich. And while that's going on, the brethren, who may be victims of that, as it says in verse 6, condemning, murdering the just, they have a great trial of affliction. Never does make any sense to us that God's people would be slaughtered. But notice the ones who are doing the slaughtering are fattening themselves up for the slaughter. Verse 7 says, therefore be patient, wait, endure until the coming of the Lord, which has not yet occurred. And use the illustration of a farmer waiting for the crops to come in. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. Now, if you're a farmer like you order at McDonald's, then you plant your seed, you wait about 5 minutes, and you say, where is it? I've been waiting for 5 minutes. Where's the seed? Where's the corn? Where are the beans? Where's the okra? I mean, I put the stuff in the ground 5 minutes ago. If you wait 5 or 10 minutes at McDonald's, you're starting to look around for what's going on. Because it's not your food that's going on. So a farmer is patient. Believers must be patient as they undergo persecution, which of course many of the epistles speak of. James starts off this epistle by addressing the 12 tribes which are scattered and talking about trials, to count it all joy when you fall into various trials. So these rich people with all this great power, oh, they're the big shots. Be patient. Or say it again, you also be patient. Do what? Patience means you don't get knocked down by the apparent inequities of the world. We just have a few people here, we could list easily over 100 inequities right now that we face or our world that we know faces. Probably one of us could within the time we have left. There are so many. And unless we are patient, impatience means, you know, if you're waiting for a bus and you're patient, you wait for the bus. If you get impatient, you take off. You stop. So you lose your footing. You stop standing firm. You move on. You're not waiting anymore. He says, establish your hearts. Establish is you plant it. You make it firm. Don't let it run off. For the coming of the Lord is at hand. Now, it's been at hand for quite some time. That's because time and the Lord, you know, the Lord's not in time like we are. And the Lord can complete it at any time and finish it all up and come. And when that happens, it's going to be probably, it was like a thief in the night. So suddenly destruction comes upon the wicked. And suddenly his saints are gathered with him. So be patient, he says. For the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Now, these are characteristics of what might happen when we aren't patient. When you're not patient, you start grumbling. When you're not patient, you start grumbling against each other. Preacher, didn't you tell me if we waited here, the Lord would come soon? Well, where is he? And then it starts up. And in a trial of affliction, it really does take a strong established heart to keep from going astray. But a lot of people go astray. A lot of people we know, a lot of people we've loved, a lot of people we believed in, at some point, off they go. Why? And then you can't reason with them anymore. They won't listen to you. Think you're stupid. They lost something. They lost their adherence to the truth. And so they begin to become wayward. So he said, don't grumble. Don't murmur. Don't make yourself susceptible to the judgment. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. The thought there is, don't trip up at the very end. The rich are storing up their treasure in the last days. At the very end, right as the judge is standing at the door. So we shouldn't make the same mistake who believe in the Lord and grumble and murmur and complain and lose our patience. He uses verse 10, my brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. You know, they spoke the word, and you know, who listened to them really? Well, there were times, there was Jonah when he went to Nineveh. He didn't want to go to Nineveh because he was afraid they would listen to him. And so one of the biggest revivals we see in all of the Bible came about when the prophet really didn't want them to listen to him. And they did. In other cases, Jeremiah, whoever listened to him. Ezekiel, whoever listened to him. These great prophets, they prophesied and kept on faithful to the ministry, patient amid suffering. Jeremiah was dropped into a mud hole. He had to be pulled out with ropes. He sunk down in the mire. People of this world hate prophets. They kept on preaching. Thus saith the Lord. And you know, nobody listened to them. Trying to save the whole nation. They were trying to save the nation from all the heartache that came from Assyria in Israel and then Babylon in Jerusalem, Judah. And they said, you got to turn, they're coming. And they got mad at the prophet and underwent destruction. Verse 11, indeed we count them blessed who endure. You've heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. You see, the impatient, that's what they lose. That the Lord is compassionate and merciful. So, by being patient, we hold on to the Lord. We hold on to our place. We stand firm. Now, in light of the end of time, here you have these two people. You've got the rich in the parable and here, who are going about in their riches. They're doing the things that the world has provided for them. They're living luxuriously. Of course, it comes and goes pretty quickly. And the days probably just dragged on for Lazarus. But in both cases, time really is going the same rate, and it comes to the end. And how many people of our day, in light of the promise of the Lord's coming, how many are even thinking about it? How many are ready for it? And how many supposed Christian people have treated it kind of like a contract they've signed? They signed a contract back in Vacation Bible School when they were 2 days old, and they signed their name on this little sheet of paper that says, I want to go to heaven. Goo goo da da. And now they go back and decide they're no different than anybody else in the world, but now they've got this little signed piece of paper, and they know that someday that'll get them in. And it's just, you know, they're not thinking about it either. There's no understanding. There's no patience. They're not enduring. They're not walking in these things. They're just they kind of visited it one time and thought about it at one time and signed on the dotted line at one time or went forward at one time or said a prayer at one time. And they're not lasting, persevering, which is exactly what Jesus said in his parable of the sower and the soils, that the person who's really saved does. They keep on and they bear fruit. The other ones, just one didn't even bear fruit. A couple of them came up and just withered away right away. So you got these two groups of people right now. One, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The other, you better hear Moses and the prophets. Because if you won't hear them, you have absolutely no hope. Even Lazarus coming back from the grave won't turn you. Any comments you have?